Invite you to turn with me for just a few moments to Titus chapter 2 again this morning. Titus chapter 2, beginning to sort of zero in now on verses 6 through 9. And that will be a part of our scripture reading this morning. As you follow along in your copy of the scriptures, as we worship our Lord together with the reading of His Word. A word that was inspired for us and preserved for us, for our benefit, for our instruction, for our reproof and correction, for our training in righteousness. This morning, Titus 2, verses 6 through 9. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. With purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, nor pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Powerful little words that he gives to the younger men as he shares in this portion of Titus. Thank you, Father, for these moments to examine and study your word. Truly may our eyes and our ears be open, our hearts be willing to allow you to transform us by the renewing of our minds, so that we may be to the praise and honor and glory of your holy name. For we love you and praise you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus 2, verses 6 through 9 are an interesting passage fitting in with the discussion of five different groups that he addresses in the first 10 verses of Titus 2. The rest of Titus 2 will deal with the grace of God and the message of that grace. But before we have this practical session, a practical section that deals with first the older men that we looked at in verse 2. He's also talked to the older women in verses 3 and the first part of 4. And then to the young women in chapter 2, verse 4b through 5. And now today we come to that section that deals with the young men. And we've all also read the concluding section that deals with bond slaves. Every person in this room fits into one of those categories. You might even fit into two, because the bond slaves relates to the workplace, the place where we have employers and employees. Older men, older women, young men, all have a very important part and role to play. And one other thing you want to notice, as you weave through the passage, you see something that is repeated, so that. There's a purpose behind the statements. All of these things are to take place so that we may adorn God's Word, so that we may be a living testimony of what He has done for us. And you don't want to miss that crucial thread that holds all of this section together. As I've mentioned before, one of our professors used to say, the problem in the church in America today is that we have a Titus 2 deficiency. That deficiency occurs when the older men aren't doing what they're supposed to do, and the older women are not doing what they're supposed to do, when the young women are not doing what they're supposed to do, when the young men don't do what they're supposed to do, and when the employees don't do what they're supposed to do in relation to the workplace. It's that simple. And it's all in this one little section. Well, we've talked to the first three. Let's look at the younger men, beginning in verse 6 through 8. And notice the careful way that he begins this section. Likewise, not different than the older and younger that he's already talked about, but now to the younger men, he says, likewise, urge the young men. This urge is the word parakaleo, which means to come alongside. To come alongside and to urge and encourage someone along. You know what the most important coming alongside is? Show me. Show me. You want me to do certain things? Let me see it in your life. You want to bring out certain characteristics that I am to show of the character of Christ? Show me. And Paul is saying, urge. Come alongside that individual and urge them. Encourage them. It's an imperative. And so actually it should be translated to really capture the original language. Be in the process of urging them to be of sound mind, good sense, and with self-control. I don't want to sound mean or judgmental. But I sure do wish we could have that kind of encouragement coming down from Washington. And some people showing good sense, showing self-control, showing a healthy, sound mind. And not so caught up in the political rhetoric and getting the best opinions of the polls. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, the same thing needs to be going on right here in church. We need people of sound mind, good sense, and self-control showing me. Showing the younger. So Paul gives this very interesting urge at the very beginning. Urging them to be of a healthy, sound mind, with good sense, and with self-control. Now as you look at those two words and just showing it with a little different color background to emphasize the being sensible. It literally means to be self-controlled, showing the right kind of balance and self-restraint in daily life. Show me. One of the things that's been interesting down through the years of my ministry is when I talk about Matthew 28, going and making disciples, is the number of people who have said, "How do you do that? I've never seen it." Now folks, I have heard that from people who are elders and deacons in churches. Not just here, but almost everywhere I've ministered. Show me. I've never seen a disciple maker. Never been around one who shows the cultivating of balance and self-restraint in daily life. Wow. That little word, be sensible, by the way, has a couple of very important ramifications. One is having the sound judgment, good sense, and seen by the way they evidence it in investing in substance. That's why I so appreciate and so value and so pray for Awana leaders, Sunday school teachers, and others who invest in the young people or in the people to whom they minister. They are discipling. They're following the Titus 2 principle. But be sensible also means having a self-control and passions and desires. Those things are under control. You don't find them running off the deep end as we used to describe it. But they have their passions and desires under control. Show me. Show me. The younger men are to be sensible. They are to show that self-control, and they are to be like our men have learned in the men's fraternity sessions. We are to reject passivity, accept responsibility, and lead courageously, awaiting God's greater reward. And I am grateful that we have some folks in our church doing that. May your tribe increase. Seriously, may it be true of all of us. Even though it's addressed to Titus going to the younger men, telling them to be sensible, it's a phrase that's showing us the importance of making disciples honestly and showing it to those around us. It's very interesting as you look at this, you find it relating directly to Titus, because if you notice, the verse doesn't end. It says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. And then he says, in all things, show yourself. He's giving just the basic one directive for the younger men. Be sensible. Be self-controlled. Cultivate that balance and self-restraint in life. Now, Titus, along with them, you also show yourself to be an example. And then he lists specific categories of character traits. Love the story told by a well-known evangelist who had a testimony from a bus driver from a city where they were having a big campaign. The bus driver noticed the next day after one of the meetings that he had attended, he noticed that one of the preachers who was the speaker at the conference got on his bus. This speaker looked at the driver and said, "May I please have change?" Back in the days when bus drivers carried those little money changers and they could give you the change and you could put that into the money box and that was paying your fare. The bus driver gave him 10 cents too much change purposely. Now this is back when 10 cents was 10 cents worth. A little different day in our day, but he gave him the 10 cents extra. The preacher looked at it and said, "Oh, thank you, sir, but I think you gave me too much." The bus driver responded, "Yep, you got that right. I wanted to find if you really practiced what you preached last night." "Yes, I know," the driver said. "I was checking you out. Show me. You say you are a believer. You show that you want to be sensible and cultivate balance. Now show me." And now Titus is added to the list. And he says, be an example of good works in every way. Now there's an interesting statement there that you want to see. And notice where it's repeated. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." What Paul is telling Titus is not something brand new. It's something that he has shared in other places. 1 Timothy 4:12 being one of them. Show yourself as an example. Let people see it in your life. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and notice in verse 17. Philippians 3 and verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." This example of good works is something that's to be a pattern. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you don't make a mistake once in a while. But if you do, you're honest, you confess it, and you straighten matters out. Be an example of good works. Well, don't just consider Paul. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Words of direction that were given to the elders. "Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples." They were to lead honestly, not putting people under pressure, but setting an example, being examples to the flock. Paul said it. Peter said it. But there's somebody more important. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and don't do them." Woo! Comes down hard on those religious leaders known as the Pharisees. Yeah, they interpret the law. They sit in the chair of Moses. It was a phrase that's only used here in the New Testament. Any of those of you who have been to Israel have seen the supposed chair of Moses that's in the remains of the temple in Capernaum. That's a picture of it. I sat in it and thought, boy, I sure am glad I don't have to sit in a chair like that. Hard as a rock. But seriously, the chair of Moses was where there would be somebody seated if you had any questions and needed answers about which way the law would direct you to go. You were to report to the seat of Moses and the Pharisee who had been appointed for that day. We have a deacon. Wouldn't that be interesting if we had a deacon of the week at the door or an elder of the week and you could go and ask a question? What does the Bible say about this? It'd be a biblical role and would be exactly what Paul is urging Titus to do, to be an example. By the way, in Titus 3, verse 14, you'll notice that he says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meeting pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. We are to practice it, and we are to urge the younger men in these areas of life. In verses 7 and 8, as he describes this, the good deeds are broken down into some categories, and let's just summarize them very quickly. First, he speaks of soundness and purity and doctrine. Now, the words here describe someone who has the right motive, one who is looking for showing respect and gaining respect. We respect them because they do what they say they're going to do. They follow through like the Scriptures encourage us to do. The second word is the word dignified. One who's worthy of respect, diligent, prayerful. Every single one of you who have been in church for any time at all can go through and name certain elders. Some perhaps who have gone home to be with the Lord. Some who've moved to other places. But they're elders that you know, that you have a high respect for. There have even been some in my past that I have called on occasion when I sought counsel for direction in some matter that had come up and would need some direction. They're diligent, they're prayerful, they're worthy of respect. In every church, there should be those kind of leaders that you can go to them and know that they're going to honestly answer your question. And if they don't know, they'll simply say, IDK. You know what that is? I don't know. It's a good word to sometimes use, but they can be honest and respectful and look through the Scriptures and help you determine with a dignified answer. Thirdly, to be sound in speech. I love the word sound here. It means healthy, in a good manner. Not a put-down kind of slap-down joke and teasing someone. No. That is ungodly and should not be a part of a believer's life. By the way, that's one of the reasons in our house over the years we've never told mother-in-law jokes. There's some people who are always talking about the mother-in-law. If we're sound in speech, we're not going to talk that way. We're going to be healthy, whole, show a good manner in helping to minister to others. Both in teaching and in private conversation, there's to be this soundness, this dignified, sound in speech characteristic. But notice the last one, above reproach. May have been times that you slip and you need to seek forgiveness and you need to confess and make sure that you wash your mouth out with soap and water if need be, before joking and teasing and tearing down another person. Be totally above reproach. Why is all of this important? Is it really important to us? Is it really that crucial? Notice the end of verse 8. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. It's to adorn the doctrine of God. To put it in its best light, to show an example that is so powerful. It's interesting that Paul is showing what Titus is going to do and how it's going to affect others and the ministry of the younger men and the older men and the older women and the younger women all together are to adorn the doctrine of God. It's to keep doctrine and practice in balance. Where you see it in practice as well as seeing it proclaimed. So important to catch that balance. It's the balance in teaching and behavior. That behavior is in line with what we teach and how we share the good news. In the teaching you can find in Romans 1 through 11 as an example, Paul in the book of Romans builds a strong case of doctrine in 11 chapters and then in chapters 12 through 16 puts it into practice. Shows how it's to apply in the local church and in the individual life. He does the same thing in Ephesians 1 through 3, giving us a fantastic section on doctrine, followed by how to walk. 5 different kinds of walks in Ephesians 4 through 6. Again, that's avoiding the Titus 2 deficiency by getting those things back in balance. Show me. Show me. May our lives be a show and tell. What you do on Monday through Saturday is crucial. Not just Sunday. Sunday we can talk about it, we can teach it, we can quote the verses, but do we live it Monday through Friday? His call is the call of the young people who are saying, show me. Give me the direction for your glory and for your praise. Father, we thank you for your word and for the way it just so clearly not only shows us but tells us, not only tells us but shows us in living characters, putting into practice your word, being sensible in all our conduct and with all that that phrase means. Use this word, Father, from your word, not my words. But use your word, Father, to minister in transforming our lives so that we may be living trophies of your perfect will. For we love you and praise you and thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.